Thank you, Rick. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you just for wrapping us in your security blanket and keeping it on us the entire rest of the afternoon, that we can feel your presence and your love embracing us and holding us. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we can be in the center of the vortex of your jealous love. Right in the center of you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you. That we may feel that love, experience your love more and more every day. So, Lord, as you wrap us in your security blanket for the rest of the afternoon and quiet us with your love and allow us to see your loving eyes looking at us, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you for your healing presence here. We thank you that you want to heal our hearts more than we could ever, ever know. You understand what we've been through. And you knew our substance before we were born. And when you placed us in our mother's womb and so tenderly formed us there, for we are intricately and delicately made, you knew what we would be going through. And you not only formed us in her womb, but you promised you'd be with us. You knew that things wouldn't be bright and cheery and happy all the time, but you were there to let us know that you would be with us. And you would get us through, and you would love us all the way. So thank you that even though we might have been placed, and no person is perfect, so we were placed in the womb of someone who wasn't perfect because of the sin that came into the world. But you knew us when you placed us there, and you formed us in that womb. And we thank you. We thank you for being with us through everything. We thank you for drawing us closer to you every day. And thank you for the opportunity of this day where we can continue to draw closer to you. We praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. It's a joy for me to be here with you today. Rick, I already forgot. Yeah, and I didn't forget, I just meant I forgot to even start recording when I said the prayer. Okay, it's recording now, I think, right? Okay. So, thank you. And you know, Rick said don't fall asleep. It's okay if you close your eyes. I understand. You may rest while I talk. That's okay. So no pressure, no pressure. If you snore, we might look at you, but no pressure. Galatians 5:22 is one of my favorite verses. Yes. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is the character of Father God, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And today, I'm going to be talking about the joy and the peace. You know, it's very interesting that they were put together, because joy, as Rick was saying, is knowing someone delights in being with you. It's just like when you see your grandchildren, their eyes light up and they come to you, they come running to you or your child, and you can see the sparkle in their eyes and your eyes are sparkling and they know you're glad to be with them and you know they're glad to be with you. Or it might have been your father, or there's somebody in your life that you probably knew delighted in being with you. And that is joy. Joy is relationship. When Adam and Eve, oh, thank you, Rick. When Adam and Eve were created, okay, God created them for relationship. And they had intimacy and security. They had vulnerability. This was before the fall. Okay? And this is what God wants with him. So when they looked at each other's eyes, they saw the joy, and I'm glad to be with you, until the fall. And then there was shame and jealousy. But this is how what we were created for. We were created for love. This is what we were created for love, for joy, for peace. Okay? So, for the joy set before him, Jesus, he went to the cross. And that joy was the joy of the relationship with us. Because when the sin came into the world, we were cut off from Father. And Jesus wanted to show us the way back to the Father. He wanted that veil ripped off. So, love, we are loved. Joy. Now, joy is a high energy state for the brain. Now, we were created with a body, soul, and a spirit. Okay? So, and of course, our relationship goes with everyone all the way around the world. Okay, so we were created with emotions, okay, and joy is emotions. We were created with a mind. Now, in that mind, our mind thinks because of a brain, okay, we were created with a will. So our brain, our body is part of us. So we are spirit, soul, and body. So it's all connected. It's all related. So it affects every part of our being. So I'm going to be talking about the brain today. God created the brain. It is actually connected to our heart. So we're very complex human beings. But God created us this way. We're complex. Remember, intricately and delicately made. So joy is a very high state of energy for the brain. Okay, and the practice of joy builds brain strength and the capacity to engage life with energy. Okay, so we are rather weak and we can't sustain joy in this high energy for a long time. So God has so wired the brain that every experience of joy calls for an experience of time of rest to follow. And that's how we're created. So it's an endless cycle, an endless rhythm of joy and rest, joy and quieting, joy and rest, peace and rest. So while they are always together, they're not always the same. We have high energy of joy and then the rest of shalom, peace and rest. It's just like God created the cycle of night and day. He created the high tide, low tide. He created the seasons, the rhythm of life. So joy and peace is a rhythm that he has established in us. Now, listen to Zephaniah, and we had this last night, Zephaniah 3:17. Listen to what it says. The Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one. He will rejoice over you with gladness. This is his joy. Then listen. He will quiet you with his love. Then it says, he will rejoice over you with singing. Do you hear the rhythm? He's going to rejoice over you with gladness. That's the joy. He will quiet you with his love. Then he will delight in you again. That's the rhythm that he establishes for our strength. Our joy is our strength. Now, when you are a baby, and Rick started this, when you are a baby, a good parent, yes, will look into the eyes of the baby. And as the baby looks at that parent, as there's eye contact, okay, the baby is just delighting and kicking and gets so happy. And that's building joy capacity. And I'll tell you why joy capacity is important. So joy capacity. But the baby gets to a point where this joy might be overwhelming. And then the baby looks away. Okay? So the baby needs to quiet. A good parent will hold the baby and allow the baby to quiet and just quiet with the baby. Now, a parent who might not know that might say, oh, I'm over here, look at me, and not allow the baby to rest. But that quieting time is very important. That's the rhythm God establishes, wants us to establish. Now, when the baby is done quieting and wants more joy, guess what she does? She looks back at the parent and is ready for more joy and excitement and joy until she's almost giggling and laughing. And then she'll turn away. She'll avert gaze again and want to quiet. So that's the rhythm of joy and quieting. Now, in this rhythm, this is building a joy capacity, which we all need. Now, this is ideal. I'm going to get to the other side. This is ideal, but this is where God wants to bring you back to in life. Okay? So let me tell you about the ideal first before, because I know not, you know, life just hasn't been perfect for us. But I'm telling you the ideal and how God's intention for you and how he wanted you to be loved, because you were created for love. So, the cycle, looking into her eyes, she giggles, she laughs, she gets so excited, and she looks away and rests and quiets. She may even fall asleep. And sometimes when parents can, they just love their baby, just like Rick was saying. You can be sleeping, and you can love your baby and just cherish them with your love and kisses, even when they're sleeping. And you're quieting together. Do you know it's just as good for you as it is for the baby in those quieting times? Just as good for you as it is for the baby. So, with a parent who does that and who tunes in with the baby, who understands what the baby is feeling and soothes and comforts the baby when the baby needs to be soothed and comforted, and sort of gets into the mind, like has mind sight, what the baby's thinking, what the needs are. Okay, this is developing a secure attachment. This is developing a high joy capacity. Now, a big joy capacity is important because when you go through trauma in life or when there is pain in life, if you have a big joy capacity, the pain won't go to trauma. And that's a good thing. So there is actually an emotional processing center in your brain, and we're going to be talking about that, that can build joy. And God created it so that that joy can be built any time in life. That's the part of your brain that will grow no matter how old you are. So that capacity, if you didn't get it when you were young, you can still get it now. So we're going to talk about how to get it. So this is a big joy bucket, a lot of joy. This person can withstand a lot of pain. They can process a lot of pain without it going to trauma. Now, this is a small joy bucket, okay? This baby or child didn't get as much joy. So when negative things happen, or when pain comes, they're not going to have as big a, they won't be able to handle as much as this person can, this heart can. So joy capacity is very, very important. Now, if this child had a lot of negative events in their life, and Rick, I'm going to need you to hold this for me. Thank you. If this child had a lot of negative events in the life, okay, this child doesn't have a lot of joy. Okay, so it has a very low joy capacity. And what happens when joy does come around? Thank you. So that would be an example of someone who can't contain the joy for very long. It could be an example of a depressed person, a person who's sad. Okay, so it's very, very leaky. They haven't had a good joy capacity established. Now, okay, so in John 15:11, he says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Okay, what things did he speak to us? Where was this verse taken from? It was taken right after This is John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches, and it talks about abiding in him. So if we have had things happen in life and our joy capacity isn't real big, he's saying, abide in me, and he can establish those rhythms, establish your joy, and increase your joy capacity or your joy bucket. Abide in me. So connecting with Jesus is one of the ways that we can, that our joy processing center, we do have a joy process, a pain, it's an emotional control center in our brain. It's called the joy center. It can be called the limbic system. It can be called the emotional pain processing center. As we spend time with Jesus, this, our capacity can be increased and our joy capacity can grow. This can also happen when we're in relationships with healthy people too. Acts 2:28 says, "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life." And may I suggest the ways of life is joy and shalom, joy and shalom. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance, looking in his face, full of joy with his countenance. Yes. Psalm 89:15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. How many verses talk about his face and his light that shines in his face? When you walk into a room, how many have walked into a room and seen your spouse, seen your child, seen a friend, and the joy on their face lights you up and makes you joyful and happy? Yes, the face, the countenance, is what brings the joy. In Nehemiah 8:10, very, very well known, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy." Did you ever notice how many times it talks about the path of life, the way, and then joy is connected with that? "I will show you the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy." He's the path of life. He is our joy. Our joy strength. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Okay. This is, you don't have to know, I'm just showing you the brain. You don't have to know these terms that I'm going to share, but there actually is an emotional pain processing center. And there are five levels in this center. So I'm going to start out with level one. It's in the very, very center. It's the thalamus, the very, very center, and it is responsible for attaching or bonding. Now, how do you attach or bond? It's very important to God that we attach to him. But when we are little, it was very important for us to attach to our parents in joyful attachment patterns. And we do that just like I showed you with the baby and parents meeting the baby's needs. So a secure attachment pattern, this is the thalamus, this is where the attachment center is located. This is part of our emotional pain processing center. Level one and two are subcortical, so we don't have words to share. We don't have explicit memory to talk about this. It all happened before the age of three. So a secure attachment style is when the baby has experienced the right kind of love. Parents delighting in the baby, giving frequent interaction, quieting with the baby. Secure love bonds are formed. The parents were emotionally available to the children, and they were effective at meeting the children's needs in a timely fashion. And one could say these parents were tuned in to their children. So the baby felt They knew they were understood. They knew their needs would be met. They had joyful interactions. They were developing a secure attachment. Now, these babies, to them, relationships are fun. Relationships are a good thing. Relationships are safe. And they will develop into a very secure adult who relationships are very easy to happen. They enter into relationships in a healthy way, and they're very easy for those kind of people. And John Sanford of Elijah House says, this is his, I'm quoting from him, "The quality of our nurture is the single most important element affecting the future spiritual and mental health and wholeness of our children as adults." Now, if we didn't, now I'm going into what if we didn't get this? Okay, if we didn't get what we need, we didn't have the joyful eyes to look at, we didn't have the security. Now, and remember, we live in a fallen world. So many parents couldn't do the attaching. It might have been just because they were too busy. Maybe they had, moms had to work when baby was at a young age. So many parents couldn't do the attaching. And many parents didn't know you had to talk to baby or interact with baby. They just went about their business in their day. I remember when I was young and Cliff's older brother, I don't know how many years, a lot older than him, they had a baby. And they went out, and I remember them telling his mom, "Now, when the baby cries, don't pick her up." So they were trying to teach the baby not to cry. But do you see what they were doing? They weren't. Now, that was a belief at one time, that you shouldn't hold your baby when they cried. That was, you know, doctors go through these things, or psychologists, and this is how you taught the baby to not to cry. So what were they doing to that baby? Leaving the baby in fear. The baby needed to attach. The baby needed comforted. The baby needed, but the needs weren't met. So this baby was developing a fearful attachment pattern, a fearful style. Okay, so one, let me see what slides I was missing here. We're going to talk about the other levels in a little while, but anyway, I don't want to name them right now. That's okay. If you have a secure attachment, okay, it's easy for you to form love bonds. Now, love bonds is in red. They're formed around desire, joy, and seeking to be with people who are important to us. But if we don't have a secure attachment, it is fear bonds. So, they're formed around avoiding negative feeling and pain, love bonds and fear bonds. So right now with the insecure attachments I'm talking about, we have fear bonds being formed instead of love bonds. Okay, so fear bonds stunt growth and love bonds free people to grow and mature. So the first attachment style I would like to talk about is called a dismissive adaptation style. And this, in this case, once again, the baby's needs are ignored. The caregiver was busy, emotionally unavailable. The baby might have been left by itself for a long time. And the parent made little eye contact, too preoccupied with other things. Now, these people turn out to have very little amplification of feelings. It's like they don't have feelings. And these people would be the ones that say, "Oh, you're way too emotional." These people would be the ones that feel, "I'm alone. I'm on my own. I can do fine by myself." Autonomy is at the core of their identity. Relationships don't matter. I don't need anybody for anything. And these people, to remember this the best, they can be called islands. Back off. I'm fine by myself. I can do it by myself. Now, a lot of these people are your head doctors and inventors, and they just love to work. And yes, they have done wonderful things for our society. But when they go home, forget it. they can't connect. It can be a man or a woman. They can't connect with their family, can't connect with their wives. They're emotionally unavailable. But they do can do a lot for our society, but they are fine by themselves. And the island, this is called the dismissive attachment adaptation. Back off, Bubbaloo. I'm fine by myself. Now, here's what it looks like. This is a nonverbal thing of what it can look like, And this is the man. The man is the has the dismissive attachment style. So when I put this hat on, I'm the man. And when I don't have it on, I'm the woman. So just watch what it looks like. I think you might be able to identify with it. Some of you, anyway. Can you identify with that? That would be a dismissive attachment style. Okay, so these people aren't bad people. They just didn't have what they needed. Now, these are also, oh, I know a lot of you are going to love this. These are the type A's, guys. These are the unredeemed type A's. Can you identify with that? I'm a type A, by the way. I'm a recovering, dismissive attachment style. I am. Now, there's also introverts and extroverts. That comes in. There are true introverts and extroverts. And introverts renew their energy by being by themselves. Extroverts renew their energy by being around people. Introverts process by being by themselves. Extroverts process by being around people. Before I understood extroverts, I mean, and they speak, whether they have it figured out or not, they speak. So sometimes when I'm around an extrovert, I'm thinking, why did they say that? That's crazy. But they're just processing what they're thinking. They just speak. And, but a dismissive, so I'm an introvert, and I'm also a recovering dismissive adaptation style. So, in order to speak to you this afternoon, I had to leave and just get in the presence of Jesus and sit here by myself. So I had energy to speak to you. Because if I was around all those people eating lunch, my energy would just deplete and deplete and deplete. So I left you guys and came in here and just got quiet in the presence of God. That's how I prepared for this. So if you thought I left and I was being rude, I'm just telling you, I have a dismissive, I'm a recovering dismissive adaptation style. Yeah. Now, next we have, okay, so next we have the distracted or ambivalent adaptation style. Now, these people, okay, they had parents who, yeah, the parents paid attention to them. But the parents weren't turned into when what the baby needed. The parents were paid attention to them when the parents wanted to. They didn't synchronize with their baby. Baby and little child had to synchronize with them. So if the baby needed was quieting and had quiet time, the parent might just come and pick the baby up and scoop it up, say, ah, and get all excited. And now, that's nothing wrong with that, but yet the baby needed quieting time right then and there. So even that was very intrusive to the baby, okay? Or the baby was involved in something, and they would come and get the baby or the young child involved in something else, what the parent wanted to do. Now, also, if the baby wanted the parent and wanted the parent to synchronize, or the young child wanted the parent to synchronize with them, and the parent wasn't ready, forget it. They wouldn't do it when the child or the baby wanted it. So you see, what happens with the child is their attachment light is always on. Like, is this when dad or mom's going to pay attention to me? Is this when they'll do this? Is this when... Their attachment light is always on. They're preoccupied with, can I attach now? Whereas the dismissive, they completely turned off their attachment light. People aren't safe. I don't need them. Forget it. This is not safe. It actually feels unsafe to attach to a person if you're a dismissive until, of course, you receive healing in that area. So with the distractive the distractive style, we're on the second way of attaching. Okay, the parents aren't attuned to the baby's needs. They send mixed signals about attaching. Sometimes the infant's needs are met, sometimes they're not. And as a result, the baby becomes preoccupied with attachment. And on top of that, the baby says, I can want, but I can't have, because they never know when the parent's going to meet their needs. It just depends on what mood the parent's in. And they do have a deep-seated belief that they're not worth much. And as an adult, they're highly emotional, in your face, high energy, but when it's time to receive, they will back off because they're not sure. So yet they want, me, but yet when the spouse or whoever is willing to give, or the person with this kind of attachment style can't receive. So this is your wave. Just think, they come at you, great big wave, okay, but then the waves go in and out. They want you, me, but then they back off. This is their style of attaching. So it's me, but then whenever the other person wants to give, they say, no, not now. They can't. They're afraid of receiving because their needs won't be met. Now, this is what the picture of the distractive attachment style can look like. Dale, I need you to be the man. Thank you. He's the man. So, Dale, I'm going to be the one with a distracted attachment style, okay? He's going to be the husband, okay? Thank you. So, very emotional, very in your face, and it overwhelms people. It overwhelms people. So, they need others, but they can't depend on them. Now, this is another insecure attachment style. Okay. And we have a third kind, and that's called a disorganized attachment. I need to see what my next... Okay. That's called a disorganized attachment, and this is when the parents are abusive. So, as a child, I have to put up with terror and hurt to get a little love. And as an adult, it would be... come in, but go away. You're wanting someone, but you're pushing them away at the same time. It's a scary, harmful parent and a scared, frozen self as a child and growing into an adult. Okay. And in this disorganized attachment style, the child really can't find any effective way to cope. It's fear without solution. And, okay, and often it's like the slammed on brakes of the freeze response, and it can also be combined with the floored accelerator of rage. So it's the freeze and the rage at the same time. It's a very sad attachment pattern. But God. Okay. And attachment pain, the pain of those insecure attachments, can really, sometimes we have strong cravings. This is where the attachment pain, it's very hard for us to recognize it. A lot of addictions are really as a result of attachment pain. They don't want more, what they want the pain to stop. So the addiction stops their pain, whether it's alcohol or crack cocaine or heroin. The addiction stops the pain. That's why the addiction. Now, the milder forms can be overeating. Every time, see, you don't recognize you're getting confused, you're getting upset, and you go get something to eat. So it's the comfort that eases the pain. So attachment pain often goes very, very unrecognized in life. So when you reach out for those things, once again, you're not really reaching out for joy. You're just reaching out to shut off, for the shut-off valve to stop the pain. And so they are finding out, even in addiction recovery, that it's very important for that joy piece and the brain relational skills to turn on the brain circuits. When I see the story of David and Bathsheba, now David loved God. He was a man who loved God. But yet, remember when David was Samuel wanted to anoint the next king, and all of his sons were brought before Samuel. But who wasn't there? He wasn't even considered a son. Was there attachment pain? I'm sure there was. So sex is a way to stop the attachment pain. So David saw Bathsheba, and he got his needs met, and it stopped the pain. So it can manifest in any way, and it's sometimes those uncontrollable urges that we don't understand. Now, here's the interesting thing. I just showed you a couple of the, there's only three insecure attachment styles, but just tuck this in the back of your mind. We actually attach to Father the same way we attach to people. So if we have a dismissive attachment style, there are times we just dismiss Father and say, back off, Bubaloo. And, you know, when I heard that, I thought, okay, I have a dismissive attachment style. Do I do that sometime? Yeah, I did. And, you know, I spent a lot of time in the presence of God. And I love to be in the presence of God. But see, I didn't realize that I did that. So if you have a distractive attachment style, you want God, me, here I am, God. I love you, God, me. But yet sometimes when he shows up, you back off. He's not going to really meet my needs. My needs won't really get met. So, very interesting stuff. Now, in John 14:18, it says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. He comes in all of our malfunctions. He loves us. He loves being my dismissive attachment pattern. He loves you in whatever attachment style you identified with. And he loves you if you have a secure attachment style. He loves you if you have an insecure attachment style. And I want you to know, every insecure attachment style can be healed. God is still in the business of healing. He wants us in our malfunctions. He wants to heal our hearts. Now, he wants us to have our relational circuits turned on to him. Whenever a dismissive doesn't want to be around people, their relational circuits are off. My relational circuits turned off when I left that room to come here just to be by myself. My relational circuits were off, but I did open them up to God because he could give me the warm fuzzies that I needed. He just could do that. I needed to get in contact with him in order to give this presentation. But I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. The second level in our brain is the amygdala. That's the second level of processing. The amygdala is right at the bottom, okay? And all the amygdala does is register good, bad, and scary. It takes you through life based on what you learned as an infant. So if you had a secure attachment style and you had to walk into a room full of people, would the amygdala say this is good, bad, or scary? Good. It would be good. People are relationships. Relationships are good. But if you had an insecure attachment style, what would your amygdala say if you walked into a room? Not good. Relationships are scary. Yeah, relationships are scary. This is not good. This is where the fear would come in. Fear. Let me see if I have the fear bonds. Okay. Nope, we're not ready for that yet. Okay. Okay, so you can have a fear-based identity or a love-based identity. Okay, so if you had an insecure attachment style, your amygdala is registering scary. Okay, your amygdala, sometimes I call that the guardian. Okay, so if your amygdala has registered relationships as scary because of an insecure attachment pattern, then when you're around people, or even when it's time to get close with a loved one, especially your spouse, your amygdala or guardian will say, alert, not safe. Relationships have never been safe in the past, so why should they be safe now? Alert, 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 not safe, maybe pain involved. I protect from pain, shut down, freeze, run. How many of you have ever run from a relationship that was really could have been safe or is safe, but you just wanted to run? Okay? That amygdala, where relationships have been scary, says run. This is all subcortical. Doesn't even register as words. Okay? That's the amygdala. Now, level three, this is the fun part. This is still your emotional pain processing center. Your joy center, we're talking about the joy center. Level three is right in the middle. It's that thing that looks like a banana. In fact, they do call it the mental banana. It's the right cingulate cortex. That's level three of the emotional pain processing center. And this is where it gets really interesting because it's where your emotions are located. Okay, so those are the six negative emotions, major negative emotions. The six main negative emotion states are sadness, anger, hopeless despair, fear, disgust, and shame. Now, let me refer back to Galatians 5:22. And it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Then it has long-suffering, then it has goodness, kindness, tenderness, all those good things. And the last one, and I always felt it was last because I wanted to cut that one off the page, is self-control. Because every time you lose it, you think, you know, I can't do this, I lose it, I don't have self-control, so I don't have Galatians 5:22. Here's where the key is, in the mental banana. So I want to talk about the mental banana or the right cingulate cortex, because that's the part of the brain that helps us to return to joy from any of those negative emotions. The key is, though, when we were little, if we had those negative emotions and we weren't shown, we weren't taken back to joy when we were in them. For example, when I couldn't have anger, no way could I have anger because I had a big mama who could get a lot more angry than me, so it wasn't safe to have anger. I never learned to return to joy from anger, okay? She didn't know how to return to joy from anger, so she couldn't help me. It takes someone else to help you. When we were little, we were supposed to be taught how to return to joy from any negative emotion. Here's how it would be done. Say baby is sleeping in the crib, a toddler, and so baby wakes up, and baby is happily anticipating mom coming in to get him. And mom hears baby, and she's happily anticipating coming in to get the baby. So mom goes in to get the baby, and baby has done creative art all over the walls, all over the crib, with what that baby found in his diaper. So mom enters, and baby's expecting mom to be happy, and mom goes, yikes, oh no, what did you do? Disgust, yuck. Okay, so after mom's initial reaction, she says, okay, let's get you cleaned up. We don't want to do this. We'll get you some crayons or paint to play with, but we don't do this with you, but we'll get you cleaned up. And so she starts talking to baby, and baby returns to joy with mom. And so they started out in joy, went to disgust, but they returned back to joy again. So the brain circuits, the circuits in the brain are developing in that baby a pathway back to joy. So baby doesn't have to get stuck in disgust. Okay? If we have had help with that when we were little, then we don't have to get stuck in these emotions. Now, most of us have not had help with that when we're little. Okay, so how do we do it? Here's how you do it. Let's take anger. If there is someone, if you happen to be in a relationship with someone who knows how to return from joy, from anger, then they can model it for you, but they can also help you return to joy when you're angry. In other words, they will be with you while you're angry, and they'll actually be happy to be with you while you're angry. And they will show you the way back to joy. Sometimes it's just by being with them in their anger, and your presence quiets them, and their anger dissipates. If you are with someone who also doesn't know their way back to joy from anger, you will both be in overwhelm. It won't work. So, hopefully you know somebody who can know their way back from a negative emotion. Now, what if you say, I don't? You know who? Jesus, Father. That we can, in his presence, we can create a mutual mind state with him. He can teach us. He can make those circuits of how to return to joy. And once we learn, we can help others return from joy. Think of when you were with someone in hopeless despair. If you look at those six major negative emotions, there are some that you can handle and some you can't. Like some of you can be around, it's easy for you to be around people who are angry, and you can calm them and help them return to joy. Some of you, it's very hard to be around people who are sad, and you can't help them return to joy. It's hard for you to be around them. So just look at them and realize which ones are hardest for you to return to joy from. Jesus will help you, and luckily, hopefully, you'll have a friend or your spouse who will help you. Now, after learning all of this stuff, I'm much better at helping my husband return to joy from anger. Because when he would get angry, it would be very scary, and I didn't want to be around him. And I would say things back that weren't very good. But now that I understand all this, all I have to do is help him to quiet and help him to return to joy. But see, I needed to receive enough healing that I wouldn't be intimidated by his anger. So it's a process. We're all growing. We're all learning. But God's happy to be with us in this process. But emotions, he created emotions for a reason. Even anger. If we didn't have anger, we wouldn't be angry at the sin in the world and want to change it. You know, if we didn't have sadness, we couldn't identify with someone who lost a child or a husband in it. You know, someone who died. And it would be almost be like that person wouldn't be important. So emotions, God created emotions for a reason, and He has emotions. So we don't want to be afraid of them. We want to embrace them and allow healing and allow God to form that, those circuits back to joy. That's the job of your mental banana, your right cingulate cortex. Do you know what else it is? It's also called the mother core. And what that means is when you were little, your brains actually matched that of your mother. How she thought, how she processed, it, like your brain was like a mirror. The mirror neurons in your brain match those of your mother. Now, some of you think, well, that's great. But others of you think, oh, my gosh. Well, that was me when I learned this. Oh, my gosh. But thank goodness that God can heal us, and that I, every time I get alone and sit in His presence, I'm matching His brain state. Every time the mirror neurons in my brain are matching with His. This is why I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, for this is fullness of joy. He will return you to joy from every negative emotional state. Yes. Thank you. Now, that's level three, okay? Now, the brain actually requires emotions to process experiences properly. It requires emotion. Now, this is a good key here. So, emotion, that's also the part that holds most of the pain. So emotion says, most of us, emotion says, my job is to hold the pain. I will do my job, but I need to be loved and understood. The emotion part of you will hold the pain. Now, here's why. Rick, would you hold this, please? Here's why. Whenever you have pain, your guardian, remember, says, Peg, would you hold this one? Thank you. Your guardian, remember, says, this is your amygdala, it says, not safe, maybe pain involved, I protect from pain, freeze, run, whatever. Now, so your guardian says, okay, emotion, you go there, you hold all the pain, and you just stay away from us. You just stay by yourself. Because if the pain shows up, the function part of you won't be able to get through the day. Function says, I do things, get her done. I just need to get through the day. So an example of this would be, if I was a school teacher, taught elementary school for 32 and a half years, if I had a fight with my husband in the morning, I would have to go to school and be very happy and be a very good teacher that day. So I would say, okay, emotions, you hold all the pain. I'm getting through the day. And the guardian, my amygdala, would be very happy to keep emotion tucked away so I could get through the day. In fact, that's part of the amygdala, to make sure that that pain stays with emotion. So I would get through the day. Now, so I would be very happy, a very happy teacher, very successful day, wonderful day. Go home and forget about emotion. And there's emotion trying to get my attention. There's some unresolved pain. Thank you, Rick. There's some unresolved pain there. But function is just going about her business, getting through the rest of the day, never giving emotion a chance to resolve that pain. So what happens to emotion? More pain, more pain, more depression, more sadness, and that bucket gets pretty darn leaky, and all the pain starts leaking out. There has to be a time whenever the guardian allows the pain to be dealt with. Now, if you look at these signs, remember, when I first spoke this morning, I said, love the Lord with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If the pain never gets resolved, if guardian never lets emotion, pain comes out, okay, what happens is function, get through the day, I get her done. When emotion tries to come on board, tries to come up, function says, I hate emotion. I hate that part of me. You get back where you belong. This is self-hatred, guys. Our guardian will say, emotion, no, you can't come on board. Guardian gets pretty mean and says, you stay away from function. Emotion hates function because she never has a chance to have her voice be heard. Can you identify with this? This can be self-hatred. This is the parts of your heart not liking you. How many of you have not liked yourself because you were sad or you were feeling hopeless despair? How many of you not like that? This is where God comes in. He's so tender with our weaknesses. He loves emotion. He wants to take that pain. He's waiting for us to. He's actually waiting for the amygdala, the guardian part of your heart, to say, okay, God, you can come in. But guardian is the protector. And guardian often says, God, forget this. I'm the protector. I am not about to let emotions, pain come up. I'm doing this job just fine. Forget it. You're not going to take emotions, pain. It happens. It happens. That guardian part of your heart protects function, gets you through the day. And a lot of times, whether you realize it or not, when I do ministry, this part of the heart might say, no, God, you can't do this. You can't come here. I'm afraid. I've done it this way all my life. And you do. You start that when you're an infant, sometimes in the womb. You start these patterns of self-defense and self-protection, even from the womb. And it takes, you know what it takes? It takes guardian part of your heart. And we all have these parts of our heart. You see, Rick talked about original self. And actually, original self was created beautifully. Beautifully. And it is beautiful. But with the trauma and the hurt in life, we desynchronize. Rick talked about desynchronization. But we desynchronized and work. Each part of the heart works alone, whereas God wants each part of our heart to work together and be accepting. So he comes and he brings healing to each of these parts, and he helps each of the parts to get to know each other, and he shows them a different way of doing life, working together in being synchronized. And they don't hate each other anymore. And because they're on board with each other and with Jesus, they can actually, their capacity grows, and they handle life together in a much better way. They are the whole person that God created them to be, the whole person that God created you to be. So actually, that's a picture of what's happening inside you when you are feeling and going through these things. How many could identify with the emotion part of your heart? How many can identify with the function part of your heart? And what about guardian? How many can identify with guardian? This is the part that's on guard 24/7. Is this safe? So God wants to redeem our hearts. He wants to bring healing and synchronization. So, that was level 3, the right cingulate cortex, the mental banana. Okay. Let me see what I missed here. Once we learn this skill of returning to joy from every negative emotion, joyful people are not afraid of emotions. Like, we're probably afraid of people's anger because we've been hurt when people have been in a negative emotion state. It has hurt us. But once we receive healing, those negative emotional states don't distress us anymore. Because we know we can experience them, and they're there for a reason, but we can return to joy. So it's not something we should fear, we'll fear anymore in ourselves or in others. So we can get there with God's help. That's part of our healing. It's part of His healing, our emotional pain processing center. And, you know, when you return to joy, you also know that if you have the skill of being able to be with someone in their anger, or if you have developed the skill of being comfortable with these emotions, you can still value me as much when I'm angry as when I'm not. The relationship is more important than the problem. So we can still value people no matter what emotion they're in, and know that the relationship is much more important than the problem, or than how they're acting right now. A biblical example might be from John 1, 8, 1 to 11. The woman who the Pharisees brought to Jesus, who was caught in the, caught in the act of adultery. And they said that by Moses' law, she was supposed to be stoned. What do you say, Jesus? Well, Jesus knew it was a setup. I'm sure he knew it was a setup. So he took time to draw in the sand. Now, we don't know what he was drawing. Was he taking time to go to the Father? Was he writing down the sins of all the Pharisees? We don't know. But for this instance, I'm just thinking he's taking time to go to the Father because he might have been disgusted. Jesus had feelings. He might have been angry at those Pharisees. Okay, they want to stone this woman, but look at what they've done. They have no idea of their hearts, where their hearts are. He might have been calming himself so he could respond to the situation. So, because he had emotions, I'm sure he was very disgusted with them. So after he wrote in the sand, he spoke in a soft voice, and he diffused their anger, didn't he? They were angry. He diffused their anger by his soft voice. And he said, he who is without sin, let him throw the first stone. And they all walked away. They were no longer angry. They walked away. So he could quiet them, whether it was he was writing their sins in the sand or just hearing what just mutual mind states with Jesus. He quieted them. Their anger diffused, and they walked away. But what did he do with her? Can you imagine how she was feeling? Can you imagine the fear and the panic? She was about ready to be stoned to death. Can you imagine the fear and the panic inside of her? Now, even though they walked away, she was still with Jesus. Jesus is a man. Okay? So, he said, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned thee?" He was quieting her. She said, "No." And she says, "Well, neither do I." He said, "Well, neither do I." So he quieted her. Can you imagine her fear leaving, returning to joy? He valued her. The relationship with her was more important than the problem. Yes, she had a problem. She was in sin. But his relationship with her was more important than the problem. And he quieted her. And she went from extreme panic and fear back to joy. Yeah. No criticism, no judgment, just love. You know, in Matthew, when it says, "Do not judge," that might be Matthew 7, where it talks about do not judge, blah, blah, blah. You know, no one can grow when they're in a critical and judgmental atmosphere. No one. It has to be in an atmosphere of love where we can grow and mature. Okay. Now, I see that I am getting way over time, so I'm going to try to end this. Okay. Can I go 10 more minutes? Is that okay? No. Okay. Okay. Level 4 level 4 of the is the right prefrontal orbital cortex. Okay, that's right in front of your eye. It's the arrow that's right in front of that. I don't know. Anyway, it's the identity center. Okay, who you are. Can you act like yourself no matter what the circumstances? And what does acting like yourself mean? It means acting like the person God created you to be. How God created you to be. Now, David was a lover of God, okay? And God created him as a protector. As a king, he protected everyone. He loved God's people. He protected people. Now, he was in a land, now he wasn't king yet, but he was in a land by Nabal. And Nabal, he protected Nabal, his flock, because David was stationed there for quite a while, long time. And so David asked Nabal for some supplies. And Nabal said, "No way, you want to be king? No way. Who are you?" And David was furious. So he says, "We are going to go kill Nabal and all of his property and all of his possessions." Well, his wife Abigail had wisdom and went to David and brought him supplies and said, "Forgive him." She says, "David, this isn't who you are. You're a protector. You're going to be king. You are not like this to kill and destroy." She was calling forth his identity, and he did not go kill Nabal. He honored her. He realized this was not who he was. So acting like yourself, no matter what emotion. David was angry. He was almost ready to lose it and kill and destroy. But Abigail called him forth to act like himself. So this is our identity. We want to act like ourselves no matter who God created us to be, no matter what circumstance we're going to. We want to remain relational and keep the relation bigger than the problem. Okay, I want to go fast with the rest. Man, can I talk when I get going on this? Okay, so belonging is the joy we create around us. We can actually create joy around us by eye contact, by smiling, by showing appreciation, by showing interest in people. We create belonging and spread joy. Okay. Now, Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well, he created belonging. She was there in the middle of the afternoon because that's when nobody else was there. Samaritans didn't belong, especially around Jesus. He created belonging with her. He talked with her. She, in turn, created belonging and went out and told people who he was. She spread the news and prepared the Gentiles for the harvest. Jesus was saying, "You do belong in my kingdom. You belong." He was preparing the Gentiles for the harvest, and she was helping him do it. Okay, let's see. All right, I am skipping to this. Okay, here's what I'm skipping to. We're going to do a really awesome exercise before we go into soaking. But before we go into that exercise, I want you to close your eyes and experience something, if you would. If you would. Just picture this. This isn't the exercise, but just experience this if you can. Psalm 139:13. "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb." So picture you as a baby in your mother's womb. And picture God's gentle hands forming you and loving you as he puts in your eyes, as he perfects all your fingers and your toes, as he perfects all of your systems, your face, your ears, as he creates you in your mother's womb. Just see him delighting in you and enjoying the time of his creating you in your mother's womb. And as a baby, now you're born now and you're a baby, and sometimes you have to figure things out for yourself because mom isn't there. Or sometimes things are scary. Sometimes you're confused and lonely. But Jesus comes, and he's delighted to be with you. And there's a smile on his face. And he brings his mother heart. Father God has a mother heart too. And he comforts you and nurtures you. And he gives you strength. And he holds you. And he's quieting you. It's okay. You're loved. So you look in his eyes. And then you look away and you just rest as he holds you. And you might even fall asleep. And even when you fall asleep, he's watching you. He's loving you. Now, Jesus is holding that baby. But picture yourself as an adult. Picture all the parts of your heart, whether it's function, emotion, original self, guardian. Whether it's an angry part, a hurt part, a sad part, an angry part. Invite all of the parts of your heart to just watch Jesus as he's with that baby. Because Jesus wants that quieting and rest to go to every part of your heart. So even though Jesus is holding that baby, he's holding you and who you are. Every part of your heart. And he doesn't care if it's an angry part or a sad part. He wants every part of your heart to join in and experience the rhythm. So feel the rhythm of joy and quieting. It's the rhythm of life. And this rhythm is essential to ride the waves of life. And this rhythm will withstand the strongest storms. So as all your parts watch, even the cynical part, that rhythm is assimilated into you, into them. And it is truly a rhythm of life and a rhythm of strength. Because in that tenderness and quietness, there is strength. And in that joy, there is strength. So he's establishing a rhythm that brings true strength. And as you walk with him, he will continue to do this. And this is the answer to embracing life. He is giving you a secure attachment. He can give you a secure attachment. And it is life-giving. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Now, if you're in that moment, you can stay there. And if you're not, that's okay. Here's what we're going to do now. Sue is going to put on music for soaking, but I'm going to prepare you for that soaking. And this is called Emmanuel, an Emmanuel moment. And Emmanuel means God is with us all the time. We just have to sense that. We just have to realize that. So we're going to turn on our relational circuits for a manual encounter. And because he wants to be with us. And what we're going to try to do is get in a 5-bar moment. Now, a 5-bar moment is on a cell phone. If you have 5 bars, it's a really, really good connection. So we're going to get a good connection. Now, it can be with Father. It can be with Jesus. It doesn't matter who you're more comfortable with at this time. Because actually, Jesus takes us to the bosom of the Father. And most people can picture Jesus easily, more easily than they can picture Father. But I can't say what's what's better for you. So, and Sue, I think you can start the music now if you want to, even while I'm talking, because they're going to just go right into that from the music. So what you want to do to get into this five-bar moment is think of it. You can think of a time that you appreciated being in his presence previously. If you can picture it or feel it, pay attention to your spontaneous thoughts or subtle thoughts, images, emotions. You have the right to pay attention to your emotions. Impressions or feelings or things that you sense. Even if you think it doesn't make sense or initially doesn't make sense or is important, pay attention to all those things and pay attention to what you see. And right now we just invite you, Holy Spirit. We open up our image makers and we give it to you, Holy Spirit, so that you can use it to show us what you want about Father God right now. So think of a time you were in his presence previously. Tell him what you appreciate about that. And let him take you from there. Now, if that worked for you, I'm going to keep on talking a little bit. You don't have to listen to me anymore. But if it's hard for you to get there from there, think of a time you experienced that was a happy time. It could be by yourself or with others. Anytime. It doesn't have to be with Jesus. And tell Jesus or Father what you appreciate about that. And then invite him into that experience with you. And see what he does. See where he was when you were experiencing that happy time. Let him show you what else he wants to show you. You can even say, "How do you want to be with me and quiet me right now, Jesus?" Don't worry about doing anything right or wrong. Just allow him to love you and quiet you right now. Just enjoy being in his presence. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for being with each person right now and showing them what you want them to know about how you are with them. Thank you. Thank you. And this music is going to play for a half an hour. If you want to go lay down somewhere, you can. But just enjoy. Being in the Father's love.